Well, I've asked Michael to come and share with us this morning. We actually had this all planned back in January, and we were going to have Michael share in the service back then, but we got a snowstorm that day, so we didn't do it. So Michael's home, so I've asked him to come and share with us this morning as we celebrate around the communion today. Michael?
Thank you. I got to say, I feel quite blessed to have a church that when I come home for a break from school, they waste no time to put me to work. So, no, but I'm really happy to be here, to be able to talk with you guys. I just want to talk about the body today, and I'm going to start in Corinthians 11, 33 and 34, where it says, "My brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment." This piece of scripture talking about communion is saying that we as a church and Christians as a whole need to be unified. We need to be there for each other, to lift each other up when things are bad and encourage each other when things are good. Like the parable of the lost sheep, we can't leave people behind. We need to be there for new believers and those who don't understand what it is that communion is about. Instead of telling them, you know, like, that communion is not for those who don't believe, just explain to them, like, tell them to sit out for this one time, and then find them after. Tell them what it is that communion is all about and what it means to really take part and to remember what it is that Jesus did for us. So that's just one of the things that I wanted to say, is that we as a body of believers need to stay together and stay unified, not to leave anybody behind. Also in Luke 22:19, Luke writes, "He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is a piece of scripture that I've found that I've heard in just about every communion service that I've been to, which, I mean, it's rightly so. This is like getting down to the heart of what it means to take part in communions. But so many times I've found myself sitting in these communion services and not really remembering what I should be remembering. I found myself just starting to go through the motions, just eating the bread, drinking from the cup, and that's all it was to me. So I found that communion needs to be so much more than this. Jesus said in that piece of scripture, "Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus knew what was about to happen. He broke the bread, and he said, "This is my body given to you." When he was talking about, like, when he was saying this, he was talking to people who would soon fall asleep in the garden instead of praying with him. They would soon betray him. And one of his closest friends at the time that would deny him three times out of fear. But yet he was still able to tell them, and he was still able to say, "This is my body given to you." I find that pretty amazing, but it doesn't stop there either. He wasn't only talking to those people that he was sitting in the upper room with. He was talking to you, and he was talking to me. He was talking to all of us, because, you see, in Jeremiah 1:5, it says, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." That kind of blows my mind. Like, I just kind of sit here, and I think, like, there's no way that I would ever know what my son's name's going to be, what he's going to be like, if he's going to like sports. I mean, me and Jared aren't planning to have a baby anytime soon, but I mean, this was like 2,000 years ago, and he knew everything that I was going to like. He knew what my name was going to be, what color hair I had, what color eyes I had. He knew everything about me, and I mean, I just find that crazy. And also what he knew everything good and everything bad that we were going to do. All the times that we were going to do things that would hurt him and would go against what he wants for us. But yet he was still able to come down and say to us, "This is my body given for you." You see, he died so we could live. So that no matter what it was that you or I have done, he will still love us. Because he has an unfailing love. And he has forgiven us. For all the sacrifices that he made, I find the least we can do is to do this in remembrance of him. To be able to take this bread and break it and just remember what it was that he gave so that we could have life. So when we take this bread, we just need to remember why it is that we do this and not just that we do this. Jesus' body was broken so that we don't have to be. So that we can be here together and take part in this together. That's pretty much all I have to say for this year now.
Wonderful cross, and it was on that cross that Jesus shed his blood. He gave his body to be crucified on our behalf. And as he came and met with his disciples on that last night, he said, "This is my body, which is given or and also broken for you." He said, "Do this in remembrance of me." Just to think about our communion today, and we understand the scriptures, the image of the lamb. We've just sung about the lamb that comes to the forefront. And a lamb is an animal of meekness and trust. And because of the nature of a lamb, they were the animals that were most used as the atonement sacrifice in the tabernacle first, of course, and then in the temple. And the stipulations upon this sacrificial lamb were very specific, because only that lamb could be accepted as a suitable sacrifice. In Leviticus we read, "And he shall present his offering to the Lord, one male lamb in its first year without blemish as a burnt offering, one ewe lamb in its first year without blemish as a sin offering, one ram without blemish as a peace offering." And so the lamb was the animal that was used to be sacrificed on behalf of the nation and on the individuals for their personal sin. Isaiah also uses this image to describe the nature of the Messiah. In Isaiah 53, we remember we read there, "He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth." A meekness that was there in the Lord Jesus. The identity of this one was made clear when John the Baptist pointed out Jesus in the crowd, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." It's very clear what he was referring to, and the Jewish people there knew what he was talking about. And this prerequisite for the perfect sacrifice was also confirmed by the Apostle Peter when he wrote, he said this, "Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." So the sacrifice of the perfect lamb is seen as the only means of salvation and the covering of sin for the nation. The sacrifice of thousands of lambs was only a stopgap until the truly one perfect sacrifice was made that would not only bring salvation, but an end for the need of this daily sacrifice. In Hebrews chapter 10, we read this, "And every priest stands ministering daily, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. See, the limitation of the temple sacrifice was that it could not take away sin. It only put off the execution of the punishment of sin until later. The need to sacrifice something for sin must have been a hardship on every sincere follower of Jehovah. But then, we read in Galatians, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. But Jesus came, and he made that one once-for-all sacrifice that would erase, not just cover, but erase and blot out all of our sins forever as we received this gift of grace. And then it says here we would also receive sonship and an inheritance in the kingdom of the Father. And then notice in this passage what Jesus did after his sacrifice for sin. It says he sat down at the right hand of God, which is a place of authority, which is a place of rule, which is a place of the king, of kingship. And only a perfect Savior could accomplish that. No one but Jesus fits the profile of meeting all the criteria set out for us in the Scriptures. The perfect, spotless Lamb, the bearer of the sins of the world, the resurrected Redeemer, and the soon coming King. Jesus is the embodiment of all that the law and the prophets spoke of, and he confirmed it all with his bodily resurrection. And so we have the great confidence today in the profession of our faith, in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was that perfect sacrifice. He was that perfect Lamb, and we have confidence in that today. So as we go to the cup today, we can be assured that the blood of Jesus is sufficient for all of our sin for all time. And we're going to sing a song, and it says, once again, as Jesus met with his disciples that one last time for the Passover celebration, it says, after supper, he took the cup. He gave thanks, and he said, this is the blood of the covenant that will be shed for you. He said, do this in remembrance of me. The cross was, of course, the means of our salvation. Jesus taking the sin of the whole world upon himself, but it was also an expression of his love for you and I. And we can be assured today that God loves us because he demonstrated his love, that he gave his life for us on the cross.